discipleship journey, the goal of the class this evening. My goal in taking Connection Course 2 is that I will make a commitment. So I want you to write in that line, because a commitment to the habits necessary for spiritual maturity. And I think this is so important when it comes to maturity, to have spiritual maturity. Does everyone have a student book page? Okay. All right. The scripture is going to be Romans 6 and 19. In the past, you voluntarily gave your bodies to the service of vice and the purpose of evil. So now give yourself to the service of righteousness for the purpose of becoming truly good. That's the reason why you're doing it. So the key here is, if sin, if you have that in your student manual, if sin develops in my life through the simple repetition of bad habits, then righteousness will develop in my life through the repetition of good habits. If sin develops in my life through the simple repetition of bad habits, then righteousness will develop in my life through the repetition of good habits. The focus of this class, we will focus on the five basic habits every Christian needs to develop in order to grow to a spiritual maturity. And we all may have a sense of what spiritual maturity may be, but we're focusing to help us to have a better understanding of that, more than just a little knowledge. For example, in Colossians 4 and 12, in your handout, that you may become mature Christians and may fulfill God's will for you. There is a will for your life, but then must be mature enough to be able to understand that, what the will of God is. Also, Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. We are not meant to remain as children, but to grow up in every way unto Christ. To become a disciple, you must develop disciple habits. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 says, you have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self, which God is continually renewing in his own image to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. That's the most blessed thing about being mature. You understand what once you did not understand. Maturity, when someone talks about that, is that you have matured. You have come to an understanding of things you did not understand. There's so much about God that we do not understand until we grow in his grace and grow in his mercy. And through that, we get to know him and understand him. And we become to be mature in him. So what is a habit? Webster Dictionary: a continual, often unconscious inclination to do a certain activity acquired through frequent repetition. Another explanation is an established disposition of the character. Number three of an explanation is a customary practice. In other words, if prayer becomes a customary practice, it develops out of maturity. In other words, no one has to tell you what you need to do. We are mature enough to understand that prayer is the link. It is the umbilical cord that attaches between us and God. Amen. And a child and a baby, that umbilical cord is the thing that supplies the nutrients. It keeps the life in that, okay? Prayer is the same thing. It's that umbilical cord that we're attached to God. Through that supplies encouragement, strength, the things that we need in our lives. And so we don't need somebody to come along and say, well, you need to pray. Thank you. I appreciate your encouragement. But I have been praying. Here's the maturity of that. I know I've come to an understanding about Christ. It is the essential things that I need to do in my life. So to benefit from a habit, you must embrace it voluntarily. It cannot be forced upon you. In other words, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's powerful. Amen. And I think all of us, perhaps, maybe you have not, but you've been influenced by the adversary of your soul. It'd be easier if I just didn't give it so hard of a press to be in church or to live this Christian life. I like what I heard someone say today about an atheist from the town of Warsaw. This was some time ago, and this person was talking to the atheist who lived in Warsaw and said, you cannot swing a cat round and round without hitting a Christian in his town. That's good. That's good. You can't swing a cat round and around without hitting a Christian in this town. Amen. And we know there's different aspects of the depth of Christianity and understanding of Christianity. But the point is, here again, is that it becomes so important that we develop the habit of understanding that we live for Christ, that we do not live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. Amen? Amen? And so that becomes a good habit. Any questions? Anything anybody want to share at this point? Yes. What can hear it is not recognizing how, and I don't mean this in any offense, how childish we are in our thinking. How childish we are in our thinking. Anyone else? Question on habit maturity. Okay.
Does maturity only come with time, or?
Well, it can, or it can come instantly if you touch a hot stove. Through experience, that's the key of it. I came today. And as often I do, and I was praying today, and so I sit down on the altar, and I begin to reminisce from my beginning, and I begin to talk to God. If anybody's going to understand you, it is going to be God. Amen? Amen. And things that you do not understand, you begin to talk to God. And I would stop once in a while in case he wanted to say something to me. But maturity tells me by experiences that God hears everyone's prayer. He hears everyone's prayer. True. So you know that sometimes you don't feel God or it seems like you don't hear from God. Through maturity, through the experience, you know that God does hear your prayer. He doth make of the way where there seemeth to be no way. Let's look at facts about spiritual maturity. It's not automatic. You might want to write in your space on page number 13. I think it may be in yours. Facts about spiritual maturity. It's not automatic. Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. You have been Christians for a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. But instead, Paul says, you need someone to teach you. When a person is still living on milk, it shows he isn't very far along in the Christian life. He is still a baby Christian. And as pastor, through years of ministry, pastoring, and here again, It's just where we're at in our level. Sometimes it says, well, it's too deep for me. And it can be. Until we begin to have a love of the Word of God and to search it out and to study it. And if you study the Word of the Lord, you're a very wise person to do that. Amen? I've put together a few little red wagons in my life and have parts left over. Because you know what I didn't do? I didn't read instruction. I know how to put this little tap on into this long rod and wheels going that, and that's how it works, except I've got a couple of three parts left over. I didn't read the instructions. It becomes so important then to have a better knowledge and understanding about it. So it doesn't come automatic. Number two, it is a process. Proverbs 8:5, learn to be mature. Learn to be mature. 2 Peter 3:18 says, continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to grow. There's no stopping. Years of length in the service of a church, does that guarantee that you know? It means you've attended the church service. I think God gave Philip this little inkling of understanding when he attached himself to the chariot of the eunuch in the book of Acts. He asked this eunuch a simple question as he was reading the scroll. Understandeth what thou readeth? Understand it? He said, how can I unless some man show me? Okay. So that's why that you can read the Bible your whole entire lifetime that you've been in the kingdom of God and still find something new and marvelous and exciting. You can discover something just awesome every time you read the Word of God. Amen? Amen. It's just revealed to you and it shows. So it's a process. Number three, it takes discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7, in Philip's translation, take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Well, that's a struggle sometimes. That's a struggle sometimes, to keep ourselves spiritually fit. 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's hard for us to do sometimes as well. Any questions on that? Anybody want to share? It is important. It is very, very important. In other words, as much as we learn in maturity, we learn it becomes part of character. Character. That's who you are. That's what you are. Amen? And so it becomes part of the character. And we don't have time to go into a lot of modern church today. That's why I think out of the modern terminology of a younger generation, the word came up and used several times, has been used. It said, well, you're just old school. There's nothing wrong with old school. In other words, if you want to go by years, length of time, he's an old God. But he's up to date. Amen? And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. Amen? So God's word and his truth and his grace is the same always. It doesn't change. Who does the changing? I change. Yeah. You change. Humanity changes. When we forget and we do not understand. So let's go to this next one. It says understanding discipleship. Mature believers are called disciples. Mature believers are called disciples. Number one, I can't be a disciple without being disciple can't. Discipline in my life. And sometimes that's a struggle, to be disciplined. A disciplined follower of Christ. Physical fitness is not automatic. Neither is spiritual fitness. Both takes hard work. And do we fail? There are times that we fail? Yes. Yes. Do I go to the YMCA to work out every day? I think about it. Does that count? No. If you go to the YMCA and you get on the bike and you pedal for 3 miles, that's good. My problem is, if I get on one of those bicycles and pedal for 3 miles, then I'm hungry as a horse when I get off. That's where discipline comes in, isn't it?
Yes.
That I don't eat like a horse when I get done. All right. Number two, the more disciplined I become, the more God can use me. Well, that is the truth. And number two, fill in the blank, the more God can use me. Number three, loving. Love for God. In the blank, God is the foundation of discipleship. Notice Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ah, discipline. Discipline. You know it's easier to hate. It's easier to dislike. When you go to a restaurant, there's some waitress, I would simply say to myself, stay away from me. Every time they come to the table, they keep asking, is it good? Does it taste good? Yeah. But I told you that 2 times ago. Stay away. Stop asking me. And sometimes God will speak to our heart and we kind of push God back a little bit. Oh, I know. I know. But if you have God truly in your heart, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at four. Learning. We must become personally responsible for learning God's word by becoming a, two words here, self. Second word is feeder. Self-feeder. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this first part becomes so pointed, study to show thyself to prove unto God. It's not proving it unto my neighbor and to my brother or my sister. I have to prove it unto God. How do I prove it unto God? By living it. And if I make a mistake, then I'm mature enough to realize I made a mistake and you repent. Amen. And then you go on because you just learned a lesson. Let's look at number five. Living. Knowledge is the word, goes into your blank. Knowledge. Living knowledge of the Bible does not guarantee. The next word is application of the Bible. Living knowledge of the Bible does not guarantee application of the Bible. Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits shall you know them. Again, that's a tough one, isn't it? Knowledge of the Bible does not guarantee application of the Bible. Let's go. Any questions on that one? Anybody want to share, suggest? Now, this is not an exam. So if you want to share with your neighbor, if they didn't get it all, you can share with your neighbor, okay? Okay, the next one real quick. The disciples' cross. Luke 14, 26, 27. If you want to be my followers, you must love me more than your own life, and you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. Your own cross. I mean, that's a message in itself, your own cross. No one else's cross will fit your shoulder like your cross. Oh, gee, give me Brother Terry's cross. It looks like it's a little bit lighter. I'll take that one. Okay. Everybody has their own cross. Okay, let's look at Galatians 5, 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. That's what repentance does. That is what repentance does. Nails it to the cross. We crucify ourselves. We die out to self. And of course, you have a picture of the cross of prayer, giving, fellowship, Bible study. In the middle of that is holiness. Our spiritual habit of Bible study and prayer develop our spiritual relationship with God. If you want a relationship with God, if you want the real thing with God, it's that studying the Word of God and prayer. And if you don't understand church doctrine, if you don't understand the Word of God, get that Bible down. Set it in front of you and say, God, here's your Word. Show me and give me understanding. The Word of God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask for it. Amen? I've done that a few times. Put the Bible down and I'm praying, God, I don't understand this. You have to show me. Show me the Word. Give me understanding of the Word. So it's important to have an understanding of the Word. You can't share or explain it. I think this is what hinders us in sharing our faith. We know the Word of God, but we may not understand it. And so if you don't understand it, you're not willing to share it, lest someone ask you about it. And you can't explain it because I don't understand it. So I won't say anything. I won't open my mouth because someone's going to ask me a question and I don't have an answer for them. I don't understand it. I've read it. My simple advice is, ask God to give you understanding of the Scriptures. Guess what He'll do? He'll give it to you. I said He'll give it to you. Amen? Your spiritual habits of fellowship and giving. Your spiritual habits of fellowship and giving. Develop our horizontal relationship with God's people. Our spiritual habits of fellowship and giving develop our horizontal relationship with God's people. That's what makes a good church, a joyful church, a happy church. Amen? When we can go horizontal with our brothers and our sisters in fellowship and giving. Our spiritual habits of holiness is central to both of these relationships. Because it glorifies God and testifies to man. So our spiritual habit of holiness is central to both of these relationships because it glorifies God and testifies to man. When we pray for the sick, I've caught myself saying when I'm praying for somebody, God, heal their bodies that they may glorify you. I don't want to eat the time up, but I heard a tremendous testimony the other day. Three young men, and you may have heard this, three young men were out on the ice. The ice broke through. They rescued two of the young men. The third young man was below the ice. Perhaps an hour. Time, they is reaching for him, trying to grab him and pull him out of the icy water. One more attempt by, I think, a police officer before divers went in to rescue the body. Got him, pulled him up, pulled him out. His heart was no longer beating. No longer beating for at least 45 minutes. Pastor come, ministers gather together, friends, and they begin to pray. Begin to pray. Oh, you know the end results, don't you? God brought him back to life. There was no brain damage, no kidney damage, no lung damage. He is as normal as you are. Now the question comes, why does it do it for some, not for others? I can't tell you the reason why. I just know that my God can do it. So if I'm mature enough to know that my God can do it, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to pray that he will do it. Whether he does or he doesn't, I will pray because I know that he can do it. You got a problem? I'm not sure how he's going to solve it for you, but I do know he can solve it. You know why? His word says he maketh a way where there seemeth to be no way. Amen. Who's next? All right. Thank you. Any questions?
Yes.
It can be anything. Your cross can be what you don't have an answer for. You're bearing that cross because you don't have an answer for it. You're wrestling with it. It can be a situation in your life. Okay? For example, here, the Apostle Paul had a health problem. He had bad eyes. That was a cross for him. He asked God to remove, to heal his eyes, whatever, but God obviously never did. And gave an explanation for that because perhaps if God healed his eyes, the arrogancy or the attitude of Paul could have just gone off the charts. It's in the scriptures. You read it there. Okay. So the cross can be anything. Amen.
The portion that I am going to speak on is the habits of Bible study. But before I do, during World War II, most gunners were Indiana boys. They were men from Indiana. Why? Because they knew how to lead the target. They know how to shoot. And kind of when I was sitting over there, I came to the realization that I've been in Indiana longer than I was anywhere else. So as a result, I've learned to carry one of these in my pocket. And this was a gift from my father-in-law. But it's a knife. If you ask an Indiana boy, he has a knife.
Absolutely.
He has a knife. And if you ask a pass, they have knives. They have knives. More than one. It's funny. They're not allowed to take them to school. So as soon as they walk through the front door, they load up. But I got this gift from my father-in-law and my mother-in-law for Christmas. And it's a Leatherman, and as many of you may know, there's a tool for everything. There's a tool for everything. You know, if you need a Phillips screwdriver, it's there. If you need a flat head, it's there. If you need a file, it's there. Needless to say, we all need tools. And the Word of God is something God has given us. You know, one of the things that I realized when I was, because of the times, there is so much that is not there in the Word of God. But what's there can save us. What's there can help us. What's there can take us to heaven. And you know, habits are what makes us who we are today. And the Bible study habits, now I don't know if you've come to the realization, but it is not the King James that we've been reading or that Pastor's been reading. It's the New Living Translation. Other than that, it makes reference to that it's King James. But in Matthew 3:15 and 17, it says, "You have been taught of the Holy Scripture from childhood, and they have been given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." Every good work. One of the things that I tell our young people is that in the Word of God, you will find the answer to every problem that you will have. Every problem. It doesn't matter what it is. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. In the Word of God, you will find the answer to every problem that you will face. Every problem. And number one says, hearing God's word. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed to have a smartphone. And there's an app called YouVision. And YouVersion, I'm sorry. But I don't know. I need help. I need help. I need help. And you know, as I've struggled to read some of these scriptures, there's this great feature on this one.
Chapter 29. On the first day of the seventh month, gather in holy worship and do no regular work.
Where it reads to you. It reads the Word of God to you. So I use that app, and it's out there, and there's different variations or versions of the Bible in it that can help you. You know, like this multi-tool, I need help. I need help. And, you know, I forget, I don't remember, I have reminders. But it says, hearing the Word of God. It says, be ready and eager to hear God. And God uses His Word to speak to us. And Romans 10:15 says, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. How else is your faith going to grow? By hearing the Word of God. Yes. In Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. There's a lot of drifting going on, a lot of moving away. Well, you know, this feels right, this, but it's, you can feel right and not be right. You know, Paul was sincere in persecuting the Christians. He was sincere. And sometimes there's a lot of people that are sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And that's the realization that Paul came to on the road to Damascus is, you know, when he got struck blind, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Because only and if you notice in the scripture, he uses the capital L for a reason, because he was declaring the deity of God. He's only God could do this, and who art thou, Lord? And the response was, "It is I, Jesus." Can you imagine that he was persecuting the Christians or followers of Jesus, and to come to the realization that he was persecuting the very people that he claimed to be, a follower of God. So that's just something that kind of eats at me, in the sense of, I don't want to drift away. I don't want to move away from this truth. I got to stay in the Word, as it says in Hebrews. Now, the problem that we face is that we forget 95% of what we hear after 72 hours. 95% of what we hear after 72 hours. So if we forget, what do we need to do to remind ourselves? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. You know, how many parents out there have kids that say, I know. I know. I know. My son, bless his heart, he is super smart and I love him, and he carries about a 3.6 and has been asked to be part of National Honor Society there at school, and I'm proud of him. And he says, I know. And I'm like, son, there's a reason why we're having this discussion. There's a reason. And the thing is that God's the same way. God's the same way. He keeps reminding us. And B, it says, take notes. It helps you retain what you hear. I don't know about you, but Sister Merchant is a superstar. If you miss something, talk to Sister Merchant. She has notepads upon notepads on the preaching. And the thing is that's how you retain stuff. You write it down. You embed it. You do that exercise. I was talking to Brother Brett about there's some people that rewrite the Word of God. And they write it down, scripture, verse by verse, and they share it. Praise the Lord! But the thing is that kings were required to write down the Word of God. They would spend time with the prophet and write down the Word of God. So in the future, during the reign, if they ever had to make reference back to what the Word of God said, they would look at their own writings of the Word of God. Their own writings. Why? Because they had to retain it. They had to live it. They had to exercise. And did they always do that? No. No, they sometimes failed, but sometimes do we. We also fail. But write it down, take notes. And not only that, you can refer back to them. In reading God's Word, it says in Revelations 1 and 3, it says, happy are the ones who read this book and obey what is written in it. Read. At one point, during the Dark Ages, Alexander the Great was at the door of the Pope's house, begging that he would open the churches so people could confess their sins. I'm not pro-Catholic, but Alexander the Great was one of the greatest leaders during his time. He ruled the most amount. He was the most powerful man at that time. And he was at the door of the Pope asking why? Because he didn't know how to read the Word of God. They had control over, in their minds, heaven as a result of not knowing how to read. How often should we read the Word of God? Does anybody know that answer? Daily. Daily is what goes in that. In Deuteronomy 17:19, it says in the Bible, shall be his consistent companion, constant companion, and he must read from it every day of his life so that he will learn to respect the Lord his God by obeying all his commandments. It blows my mind how in Moses, over and over again, and it says, God said this, and then it says, Moses obeyed and did what the Lord said. Many a times, it says, the Lord said, and Moses obeyed. And I'm like, why does it keep saying that? Why does it keep making reference to Moses obeying? Why? Because we need to obey the Word of God. When God speaks, we need to listen. If we read approximately 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, we can read the whole Bible through in 1 year. 15 minutes a day. You know, if you stop and think of what we do for 15 minutes. We wait at McDonald's for 15 minutes. We wait for coffee for 15 minutes. After work, before work, at lunchtime. You know, we spend more than 15 minutes on Facebook. Just throwing that out there. I'm guilty. I'm speaking to myself. But for 15 minutes, we can read the whole Bible through. Letter B, why? Ways to make Bible reading more effective. In studying the Word of God, like I said, I need help. I need help. Rick Warren put out this book. It has 12 different ways in it on how to make the Word of God more interesting as to focusing on certain things, from devotionals to chapter summaries to character qualities to bibliography, topical studies, word studies, backgrounds of Bible books, Bible surveys, chapter analysis, book synthesis, and verse analyzing, taking verse by verse. Find tools that can help you. And the more you do it, the more it's a habit. The more you get to know God, the more you're going to have a relationship with God. You can find ways to make the Bible more interesting. I don't know if you've noticed, there's this board on the way downstairs, and it breaks down how at biblical times and what was going on in the world, and it'll blow your mind what was happening at the same time. You know, one of the things that I saw on there was, you know, we all know Mark Antony and Cleopatra, right? Did you know they were friends with Herod the Great at the same time Jesus was walking around? That was happening all at the same time. It was all happening at the same time. My mind never made the correlation until one day I noticed that. I'm like, wow. You know, I thought one was going on at a different time, but it was around the same time. And the thing is, you can read different translations for understanding, but understand that here at Community Life Center, we choose to use the King James Version for accuracy, and for other translations, for readability. Readability. Because if you don't understand what you read, how is that helping? And you can always ask questions. There are several ministers here at church, and pastor is always available to ask questions. Ask questions. Acts 17:11 says, they accepted the message eagerly and studied the scriptures every day. Every day. Again, when should we study the scriptures? Every day. Every day. 2 Timothy 2:15, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's a different one. It's memorizing the Word of God. In Proverbs 7 and 2 through and 3, guard my words as your most precious possessions. Write them down and also keep them deep within your heart. Keep them deep within your heart. The only way you're going to get them in your heart is by reading them, by taking them in. I heard a story one time. There was this young boy who had done Bible quizzing, and for whatever reason, don't know the whole story, but felt this presence come into the room, and it was an evil presence, and he felt it, and he couldn't think of anything to say or to do, and he started quoting scripture. He started quoting scripture. You know, when Jesus was tempted, he did not use some mighty thing. He started quoting scripture against Satan. When Satan came to tempt him, he didn't, you know, use the power of God other than he used the Word of God. And we all can do that. We all can resist the devil, and it says he will flee. And using the Word of God for that reason. And it helps me to resist temptation. According to Psalms 119:11, it says, thou have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It reminds us, it brings us back. brings us back in right relationship with God. And now letter B, it says it helps us to be overcomers. In 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, Father, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, from the beginning, you can be strong. You can be strong. And if the word abides in you, you can be an overcomer of the wicked one. Letter C, it helps me to witness to unbelievers. Witness to unbelievers. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that lies within you. The hope that lies within you. I don't know about you, but you can't share what you don't have. You can't share what you don't have. You know? Can anybody really explain how it feels to have the Holy Ghost? There's no words to express how awesome it feels. It's one of those things is you got to experience it for yourself. That life-changing experience, you have to have it for yourself. I can only try. I can only try. Page 8, it says, we choose to remember the things that are important to us. Important to us. Your wife would be appalled if you forgot her birthday. Your wife would be disgusted if you forgot the day you asked her out. By the way, it's August 4th. August 14th. What? See what I mean? See what I mean? See what I mean? See what I mean? There you go. Pastor's rubbing his hair. But see, the thing is that you can't be afraid to fail. You can't be afraid to fail. And what do? You get yourself back up. And you try again. And you go again. And in number 4, it says meditate on God's word. Meditation is not a new age thing. Devil would like to make you think that it's a new age thing and only hippies do that, or you know, people that do all these other things, but meditation comes from the Lord. Meditation is focused thinking about a Bible verse in order to discover how I can apply the truth to my own life. I don't know about you, but every time I hear preaching or the word of God or scripture is, how can I live that? How can I live that? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves, is how can I apply that? How can I make it a part of my life? Now, letter A, it says, it is the key to what? Fruitfulness. Meditation on the word of God is the key to fruitfulness. And in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, it says, those who are always meditating on his laws are like trees along a riverbank bearing fruit. They never wither, and whatsoever they do, prosper. Prosper. Now, letter B, it says the keys. It is the key to success. Meditate on the word day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That was Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I don't know about you, but anything that I do, I want to be successful. I want to accomplish that. I want to do that. Now, let me ask you this. Has anybody ever worried? Anybody ever have trouble with worry? It says worry is simply negative meditation. We all know how to worry. We all know how to worry. We all know how to worry about how things are going to get done. But it is a negative meditation. And if you can worry, you know how to meditate. And as worry molds in your head, it rolls in your head, and you focus on it, and it can become overwhelming. It destroys you and wears you down. Wears you down. Negative meditation needs to be replaced with positive meditation. Worry will kill you, but positive meditation will make you or help you to live. And not only live, but live more abundantly in the Word of God.
You got your notes and you got a pen. All right. So we're all ready to take off. So I'm going to pick up here on page 9, applying God's Word in this discipleship journey. And to kind of reiterate some of the things that have already been said tonight, I want to give you a couple phrases that I learned a long time ago about studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And these two phrases go like this: the weakest ink is better than the strongest mind. And if you don't have an ink pen, the weakest ink is better than the strongest mind. Or the dullest pencil is better than the sharpest mind or memory. So what I'm trying to tell you is every time what we get into the Word of God, every time teaching goes by, every time preaching goes by, every time that we read a devotional, we need to have one of these. We need to be able to write down our notes, be able to write down our thoughts. If we're going through the bread program, we need to, and I will tell you this for a fact, as I've read through the Bible every year, over the last several years, probably 10 or 13 years, it is amazing the things that I wrote down about scriptures a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And this is how you see yourself maturing as a Christian, is because when you read it one time, God reveals to you what you're ready to handle at that point. But then when you read into it a year down the road, or 2 years or 5 years down the road, God reveals even more unto you from that scripture that shows you that you're progressing in your spiritual maturity. And as we talk about spiritual maturity, we have to learn how to apply God's Word to our life. And so in James, the first chapter, verse 22, right there in your handout, do not fool yourselves by just listening to the Word. Instead, put it into practice. And the King James said, but be doers of the Word. Not just listeners, not just hearers. And I cannot say, or I cannot be called a Christian just because I sit in church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every time the doors are open. No more than I can call myself a car because I live in a garage. Huh? Think about it. I can't be considered a Christian if I'm not applying the Word of God to my life any more than if I lived in a garage, I can't call myself a car. And he says he went on to say in the 25th verse there, James, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and he's talking about the Word of God right there, and continueth therein, continues in the Word, applying it to their life, he being not a forgetful hearer, ink pen please, writing it down, but being a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 1 and 25. So next thing you have is a picture of a bridge. It says the application bridge. And if you look at it from left to right, it says then. There in the middle, it says timeless principles. And it says now. And underneath the bridge, it says interpretation, implication, and personalization. So as we look at that bridge and how we apply the Word, we have to think about some things. We have to think about, what did it mean back then? What are the timeless principles presented into that? And what does that mean to me now? How do I interpret it then? How do I apply it into my life? And how do I personalize it to myself? So some questions you need to ask. What did this mean to the original hearers? So we go back to the Bible and Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. What did this mean to Nicodemus when Jesus was talking to him? Number two, it says, what is the underlying timeless principle? There is a principle either in that verse or in the context of a conglomeration of verses that is a timeless principle. That means, as Pastor said, in Hebrews, God says, yesterday, today, and forever, I am the same. Hence, because He is the Word, the Logos, the Word of God, these principles are forever unchanging. They are timeless principles. Number three, where or how could I apply that principle? So what I read, I need to find out, what does it mean? What is the principle? Again, the implication, and then how do I apply it to my own personal life? So an example that we have here comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read this. It's actually the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'm going to read that, and we're going to make, from the notes, you're going to see we're going to look at the interpretation, the implication, and the personalization. He says, there in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Love edifies. That's what he's saying. "And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one."
Amen.
Amen. There's none other but God, and he's the only one. So who cares about the idol? He says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, one the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge." What he's saying is not every person knows Jesus Christ like you know Jesus Christ. So think about it. Just because you have a personal knowledge of him, not everybody else has that same knowledge. So be careful. For some, with conscience of an idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed. This is what we really need. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becoming a stumbling block for them that are weak. What Paul is trying to say, hey, you can eat the meat, you don't have to eat the meat, but if eating this meat becomes a stumbling block for someone who doesn't know God like you do, then what? It's better off that we not do it. "For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." So if you know that you're doing something that is offending someone else and it kills them, you're found in sin. But wherefore, verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul basically is saying, hey, if eating meat's going to offend you, I just won't do it. I don't want to hurt you. So interpretation, going back to the notes here, interpretation. Paul requested that the Corinthian Christians not eat meat offered to idols so as not to offend the weaker believers recently delivered from idol worship, even though they knew that the idols had no power. So what Paul's saying is we that know God, we got baby Christians over here, and we're not going to eat meat because we don't want them to stumble. We don't want them to fall. We don't want them to get entrapped and thinking, you know, wait a minute, we used to eat this because of the idols. Now we're eating it because not of the idols? Because bottom line is if it offends them, don't do it. So the implication there at the bottom of the page is don't do anything that offends a fellow Christian, even if the activity is not sinful in and of itself. Look at personalization. I will not patronize a business that is solely a bar or tavern, and will be cautious about patronizing businesses where excessive drinking is promoted, even though drinking alcohol might not be a temptation for me, I will realize that my presence could influence a weaker member to go there and fall into temptation. And I'm going to use a very real example right here in Warsaw, Indiana, and that's Applebee's. Now, going to Applebee's and getting something to eat, there's no sin in that, right? If I sit at one of the high tables inside of the bar area, is there any sin in that? I'm not tempted to drink alcohol. But yet, if you come in and you go, Pastor, you'll never believe what I see. I see Brother Nathaniel at the Applebee's, and he was sitting in the bar at the high table. What you've done is you have offended another member. So be conscious about where you sit, where you go, what you do. Because there's always eyes out there. There are always eyes out there, and they're always willing to talk about a Christian. Why? Because if a Christian puts himself in a compromised position such as that, right, they're easily to talk about them and say, did you see where I saw Brother Matheny? Trust me, I've been there once or twice. So the secret of effective Bible study is knowing how to ask the right questions. And on your paper, you got the 5 W's and the 1 H. The who, what, when, where, why, and how. So let's use an example real quick. And turn with me to the 3rd chapter of the book of John. And this is going to be real easy because we all know it. Beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So class, here we go. Let's have a little question. I'm going to ask some questions. Who is the subject of the passage? Who? Nicodemus and Jesus. Thank you. What was going on, or what was the question? How to be born again? Thank you. Where did this all take place? Huh? Where did it? Where? Not when. Where did it take place? It happened in Jerusalem. Okay. So when did it happen? There's a couple different answers. Sister Yvonne, when did it happen? In the night. But from a historical standpoint, maybe we say it happened in 30 AD, approximately circa, you know, if you really want to get technical. Why did this happen? Why? Because Nicodemus wanted to know. What do you want to know? He wanted to know how to be saved. He wanted to know if this Jesus of Nazareth was truly a prophet of God. He wanted to know. And how did he know? And what was the end result? What was the how? To be born again. A how? Yes. How? How are you born again? Of water and spirit. Thank you. So is that so hard? Is that so hard? Ask the 5 Y's and the 1 W, or the 5 W's and the 1 H. Whatever. It's close. I know the whole alphabet except for one letter, and I don't know why. Get it? Get it? Why? Thank you. Okay. Anyway, but this kind of goes back to something else like Iggy was talking about. When your child comes home from school, I used to ask my boys, did you have a good day at school? Yeah. What'd you learn? None. You have to ask the right questions. Everybody has to ask the right questions to get the information you need, right? So I quit asking, did you have a good day at school? Because I know, yeah, no, it's all right. So tell me, what happened in your math class today that you didn't know? That's something specific.
I don't know.
Well, didn't you pay attention? But you have to ask the right questions. Okay, moving on, page 11. Now we're going to go from applying the Word of God into the habit of prayer. It says, base your happiness on your hope in Christ. Where else are you going to put it? In the government? No. So base your happiness and your hope in Christ. When trials come, when tribulations come, endure your tribulations with patience. Steadfastly maintain your habit of prayer. And this is why we pray. Your time alone with God should be the top priority in your schedule. Now, I'm going to tell you what. A couple years ago, 3 years ago, at men's conference, they had Reverend Tony Bailey. And I know for me, that guy turned my prayer life upside down. I mean, he tore me up. And he taught in both sessions the value of early morning prayer. Before you get out of bed, before you get out the door, get alone with God. If it's you got to wake up an extra 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever you got to do, get with God in the morning. It says that he got up and the Lord ordered his steps for the day. In early morning prayer and conversation with God, he can order your steps in prayer. And I just want to quickly go to a couple of passages in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 133 says this, order my steps in the word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What? Order my steps. Order my day. When I get alone with him in the morning, and he orders my steps in the day, I'm asking him, let not any iniquity, I'm going to fail, that's a given, but let not any iniquity have dominion, power, kingdomship over me and my life. And then chapter 37, verse 23. That's Job. In 37 and verse 23, it says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Early morning prayer. Let your steps be ordered by God in the very beginning of the day. Don't wait till the end of the night. You can pray to him at the end of the night. But at the end of the night, it's too late. Everything's already happened. God, order my steps in the beginning of the day. Number one, your time alone with God should be top priority in your schedule. Number one says, we were created. Listen, we were created to have fellowship with God. Amen. Think about it. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. God desired to have fellowship with Adam. God created woman so Adam could have fellowship with woman. Amen. God desires to have fellowship with us. And that's what you and I were created for. Revelation 3:20 says, look, I've been standing at the door and constantly knocking. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with him and he with me. That door is prayer. Number two, personal time alone with the Father was Jesus' source of strength. Source of strength. That's all I'm going to say about it. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And you can look these up, Mark 1:35, Luke 22:39, and Luke 5:16. But you will find that early in the morning, Jesus had withdrawn from his disciples so he could have one-on-one with his Father. Number three, we pray to get direction for our lives. Again, back in the Psalms, show me the path where I should go, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to walk. Lead me. Psalm 25 and 24. Number four, we pray to grow daily in our relationship with Christ. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Daily prayer with God. Most of you are married in here, but guess what? Do you ever find it where you never talk to your spouse on a daily basis? Do you talk to your spouse on a daily basis? When he or she comes home from work, are you talking to them? Hey, honey, how'd your day go? How was work? How are the kids? This, that, and the other thing. If we are the bride of Christ and he is our husbandman, should we not, as the bride, talk to the husbandman? Should we not, as the created, talk to the creator? Should we not talk to our best friend, if that's what he is, on a daily basis? Amen. Grow. Here's a fact. The better I get to know Christ, the more I love him. The objective of our prayer time, of your prayer time, is not to study about Christ, but to actually spend time with him. I love what Pastor said when he come in here to pray and he sits at the altar. There came a point where he just had to be quiet and listen for the response of God. A one-sided conversation is not a conversation. That's a dictation. Okay? That's a fact. It takes... Sometimes you just need to be quiet, stand still, and see that he is God, that he's salvation, that he's everything that you need. Page 12, we're coming to a close. Say, we're coming to a close. All right. So how to develop your prayer life? Approach prayer with the right attitude. I love Zig Ziglar. And he had this saying, he says, I need a daily checkup from the neck up so I don't develop a case of stinking thinking that leads to a hardening of the attitude. Amen? Think about it. I need a daily checkup. Every day I need to put my attitude in check to make sure that I don't have a case of stinking thinking, which is going to lead to a case of the hardening of my attitude. You know somebody that's a negative Nelly? And they just keep on piling it on. And the more they go, the deeper it is. And the more you don't want to be around them. And, oh, gosh, there's... I got to get out of Walmart now. Because I'm going to have to hear about how bad it is. Right? Huh? So your approach to prayer, you got to do it with the right attitude. He says there in Matthew, Jesus said, but when you pray, go into your room. Now listen, go into your room and close the door. Shut out the distractions. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's Matthew 6:6. Amen. Amen. Number two, don't try to impress others with your prayers. And of course, the story comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And you can write this down and look it up and read it later. But it's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. It's the story of the righteous Christian versus the publican, the tax collector, the one who turned on his own people. The Pharisee says, oh, look at all that I've done. I pray three times a day and I give my tithes of coming and Annas and this. And I give my offerings above and beyond. And I go to the church and work every night and I do this to help the homeless and I do, you know. And he's very proud. That's his reward right there. He got his recognition. There's your reward. Thank you very much. But what was it? The publican, the man, the sinner, the far off, that smote his chest. God help me, for I am nothing but a sinner. Don't try to impress others with your prayer. Don't even try to, there too, don't even try to impress God. You're not going to impress God with your prayers. Lofty prayers, big words, you know, King James Version in your prayer. Oh, thou that art God. Oh, howest I loveth thee. And not, look, if you pray that way, I'm not trying to make fun of you. Don't get me wrong. But God isn't impressed by how well you recite the King James Version in your prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. Matthew 6 and 5. This is why, number 3, be real. Just be real. God, I'm in need. Lord, you know the need. It's this. God, I need you to move. God, I need you. I need you in a supernatural way to touch my body. Lord, I need you in a supernatural way to comfort Darnell in his time of loss. Lord, I need you in a supernatural way. Just be real about your prayer. Just be real about it. Don't try to impress God. Don't try to impress others. Just be real. It says there in Matthew 6, 7 through 8, don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathen do, who think prayers are answered only by repeating them again and again. Remember, your father, your daddy, your Abba knows exactly what you need before you ask him. All he's asking is that you declare it, that you talk to him about it. He already knows. And he's already working. He's already moving. All he's saying is just come talk to me about it. I mean, how many times as a kid does your mom or dad already know that you've done something wrong? Mm-hmm. You know, I lived in a little town in Rochester, and it's amazing. I would get on my bike at 7 o'clock in the morning. This is in the summertime, and I'd ride across town, and I'd do things that I wasn't supposed to do. I'd get home at nighttime thinking that nobody knew except for me and my best buddy, John. And guess what? Hey, what'd you do today? Oh, you know, we went over to the park. Huh? You wasn't down there at on 4th Street jumping off the bridge into the creek, were you? God already knows. Just like mama already knows when you get home and you've done wrong. God already knows. Just ask him. Just ask him.